Well, this is my last time to have the opportunity to speak to you in the affirmation of this proposition. It's been enjoyable to be with you, and I will pray that we will continue to look into the Scriptures and make sure that everything that we say is in accordance with His will. I want to address something that we just heard, or perhaps it's a lack of what we heard. Why did Mr. Cook not address the argumentation that I offered this evening? The proposition is clear. There's the proposition behind me. The Scriptures teach that the alien sinner is forgiven of his past sins by faith only before and without water baptism. Why did he not deal with the argumentation that we offered this evening in the affirmation? You know, ladies and gentlemen, Monday night, Mr. Cook chided me. He chided me and he said, "You know, Bruce, the negative has certain responsibilities. And that is to follow the affirmative. To follow the affirmation." You all who were here Monday night, I'm sure that you remember that. What baptism passages did we hear this evening from Mr. Cook? What baptism passages did we hear? I quoted several. I looked at several. We studied those passages. What did we hear? Now, I would be happy to sign propositions about once saved, always saved, or the Calvinistic view of the perseverance of the saints, but those are not the propositions that we signed. I would be happy to talk about imputed righteousness and a host of other things, but that is not under consideration this evening. Now, I mean this in all kindness, but I really think after what I heard Monday night, when I was attempting to follow Mr. Cook, and Tuesday night as well, that perhaps he ought to take that advice. That would be profitable in our study, and that's something that you need to ask. I suppose that I ought to feel pretty good about the speech this evening. It must have been an excellent speech because he didn't say anything about the arguments, hardly, that I mentioned to you. And so you'll have to consider that and think about that. Think about that a great deal. Now, I want you to go to chart number 27. Would you please turn your Bibles to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter? Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. Mr. Cook made a passing remark about this, and this is extremely important for us to consider. And you need to understand the background in the doctrinal reason why he is denying that water baptism is essential. And he mentioned this, Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. And we have talked about this, and certainly as we have considered some of these things, this is a topic that has been brought up. He brought it up last evening, and so I mentioned it to you tonight. Look at Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. He gave a very passing remark about this. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Now, friends, I think in order for you to be able to fully grasp and fully understand the consequences of why Mr. Cook has said some of the things that he has said this week and in this debate, and this is important for us, it reflects greatly upon the nature of God. It reflects greatly upon the nature of man and the nature of the saving faith. And I gave you an illustration. I gave you an illustration of a small child who was tied up to a tree and somebody is holding a piece of candy out and saying, "Come and get it." But I don't know that I gave you the fullness of that particular illustration that would connect to what my opponent really is arguing and what the doctrine that he is arguing for really teaches. I want you to imagine that little child. Perhaps that infant will say, for sake of some of the things that we have seen and heard. And that little child is being spanked vehemently by a parent. And tears are rolling down that child's face for something that child was not able to do anything about. Now then, that does not compare with eternal punishment in hell. Mr. Cook's position is that we have a little baby, a little child, and were that child to die, if they're on the non-elect list, now they didn't have anything to do with being on the non-elect list, they did not do anything to deserve being on the non-elect list, God is going to send them to hell because He foreordained before the world began that they should be sent to hell. And the other infant who's on the elect list, God has foreordained that they should go to heaven. Now that's the consequence. Now how do we reconcile? How do we reconcile that picture of God with what we read in the Scriptures? There are a host of passages that you might consider with me. How do we reconcile those things? You know, we look at number 28, God's will, God's love, God's desire. We hear Jesus saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." We've been told, well, God wants them to be saved, but He has not willed for them to be saved. But Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, certainly not all people will be saved, because not all people choose faith. They have dashed the cup of God's salvation. They have dashed the cup of His redemption. But it is not because God foreordained that particular individuals would be on the elect list and other particular individuals would be on the lost list. That's why we've heard argumentation that regeneration is absolutely unconditional. We have heard him say this very evening that the devil is God's devil. He does no more and no less than what God commanded him to do. No more and no less than what God commanded him to do. Is that the doctrine of the Scriptures? Let's continue looking at Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Look at verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? On one hand, the Scripture says God did not have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but on the other hand, we're told by Reformed theology, and we're told by my opponent this evening, that God willed. He didn't want, but He willed. He foreordained before the world ever began. How do you reconcile that concept of election and that concept of salvation and condemnation with this passage? He says in verse 24, but when a righteous man turns from all his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. Mr. Cook made a very impassioned plea. I think last, I don't know if this was his exact word, but it was the idea of yo-yo religion. It was the idea, you know, you're in and you're out. And he indicated that tonight. That if you could fall from grace, which Galatians 5:4 says you may, that if you could leave the Lord after you had been in fellowship with Him because of your own unfaithfulness, there's such insecurity in that. And he mentioned the way that he knows that he is elect is because he bears fruit. How does he know that God hasn't commanded the devil at some point to cause him to leave the Lord one of these days? Have there ever been people that thought they were elect but were not? When we see somebody and they seem to be bearing fruit, and yet later they've left the Lord, and then our religious friends tell us, well, they never were really saved to begin with. Now that's what he said. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. If you'll be so kind to turn there. He talked about perfection. I don't teach that we're perfect because we never make a mistake. Hebrews 10:14 tells you how. By the way, Romans 4 doesn't mention the personal righteousness of Christ. It mentions forgiveness. And in verse 14, For by one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. He mentioned that as an argument. Galatians chapter 3. Actually, we were looking at other portions of Galatians as well. But Galatians 3 and verse 14, I want you to notice this. Mr. Cook's position is that the Spirit regenerates a man and then a man is miraculously given faith. But in this passage, if you'll notice, that's not the pattern that we have, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. He mentioned Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. I want to show you something. He said, why wasn't baptism mentioned there? Why wasn't baptism mentioned there? That interested me. Galatians, or rather Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. 103. I want you to look at two passages with me. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and then I want you to look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Scripture says, repent, and I want you to see the parallel between these passages. Repent, he says, in Acts 2:38, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But then in Acts 3:19, he says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now notice, both passages mention repentance. In both cases, we have repentance. And here we have in Acts 2:38, be baptized in the name of Christ. But in Acts 3:19, he mentions the word converted. In order to be converted to the Lord, I must be baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's not the only thing that I do. I'm not working my way to heaven. I'm simply accessing the working of God. And that's what Colossians 2 says about it. For the remission of sins. We talked about this last night. That your sins may be blotted out. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit so that times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's no contradiction here. All that does is prove that water baptism is part of conversion to Jesus Christ. We have to harmonize what God says. Mr. Cook knows that. We have to harmonize what God says. Now, I want to show you a case of Scripture just being taken out of context. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. And Mr. Cook made the argument that baptism is not part of the gospel. And I think even that obedience to commands is not part of the gospel. Well, let's deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. You need to look at the context just a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So Paul says, in order for you truly to have a right to belong to me, then I would have had to have died for you, and you would have had to have been baptized by my authority. He goes on to say in verse 15, the reason he was thankful he had not baptized more people was lest they should say that I had baptized in my own name, by my own authority. Now then, we go down to verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. He did not send Paul to baptize in his own name. That's what he's talking about in the context. But to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul did not baptize in his own name. Paul did baptize Crispus and Gaius in the household of Stephanus by the authority of Christ in obedience to the command of the Lord. If baptizing makes the cross of no effect, then Paul made the cross of no effect when he baptized anybody. Had Paul baptized in his own name, he would have made the cross of no effect. Ladies and gentlemen, did Christ send the apostles to baptize? Matthew 28:19 says he did. To say, well, this says he wasn't sent to baptize at all. And yet we know in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 that they were sent to baptize. Paul's point is, I was not sent to baptize in my own name. I want to show you something. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 15 very quickly. At Acts chapter 15 and in verse 7. This has been mentioned to us regarding their hearts being purified by faith in verse 9. And you could note in verse 7 that Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and do what? And believe. We know this. We can look at this context. In Acts chapter 15, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about Cornelius. He's talking about those who've been cleansed by faith. I agree. If we're going to be saved, we're going to be saved by faith. But you need to notice something. Turn to Acts chapter 10. These people Peter is talking about, when were they forgiven? When were they cleansed? In Acts chapter 10, and in verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. I want to show you something else. He brought up Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 8. Notice this with me. I mentioned this to you. You mentioned how the Spirit is to dwell in us. I agree the Spirit dwells in us. The question is how. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am walking in the Spirit when I'm led by the Spirit and when I obey the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans chapter 10. He mentioned verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Absolutely. But notice the rest of this text. How do I receive faith? It is through the preaching of the Word of God. Through the preaching of the Word of God. Chapter 10 and verse 17, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Chapter 10 and verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That is the obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in regard to my questions, I asked Mr. Cook, did I understand you to say last night that neither water baptism nor the Holy Spirit baptism put the Samaritans into Christ? He said neither. He's given up the idea of Holy Spirit baptism putting somebody into Christ. If that's his answer regarding the conversion of those Samaritans in Acts the 8th chapter. Now, shut that off. Ladies and gentlemen, this is simply a matter of what does the Lord say? What does the Lord say? What does the Bible teach us? Now, I'm interested. If unconditional election be true, if it's been foreordained before the world began that certain people are elect and certain people are non-elect, Then why is Mr. Cook in this debate? Why is he here? He talks to you about how you need to change and how you need to be this or you need to be that. If it's unconditional, if you're not elect, and there's nothing you can do about it, and that's what we've been told this week, why try to persuade you? There's nothing you can do about it. And if you're elect, it's not going to matter anyway what you do, because regeneration's unconditional. That's what he's told us this week. Why preach? Why try to persuade people if what they do and the decisions they make have nothing to do with whether or not they're born again? Ladies and gentlemen, that just, quite frankly, doesn't make any sense. And yet he's doing that. He's doing that. Now what does the Lord say? Turn with me. We're going to look at the Scriptures tonight. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Let's think about what the Bible says, not what Reformed theology says. I want to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is true. There's nothing you can do to deserve or earn salvation. But that does not mean that obedience to the gospel is not necessary. We've been told that faith is not obedience. We've been told that commands are not part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, we know better than that. In fact, back in Romans the 10th chapter, before I get to Mark 16, you can notice in that context that that's simply not the case. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. We were told obeying a command. That's not part of the gospel. This says you obey the gospel. You obey the gospel. But let's think about what is said to us in Scripture. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16, Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. We can turn on to the day of Pentecost. We can look at Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38. And they asked, what shall we do? What shall we do? They had crucified the Son of God. They had crucified the Son of God. They were pricked in their heart. They said, what shall we do? And they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We've looked at these passages this week. We've studied them. What convincing evidence have you heard or have I heard that denies these passages? In Acts the 22nd chapter and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told, arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We turn our Bibles to Romans, the 6th chapter. In Romans chapter 6, and in verse 1, the Scripture is very clear. It says, let's look at verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted or united together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. I'm baptized into a relationship with Jesus Christ in which I can enjoy the benefits of His death. Do you remember when I showed you John chapter 1 and verse 12? And it says those that believe have the power or the right to become the sons of God. They have the power or the right to become the sons of God. And in Galatians, the 3rd chapter and verse 26. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, we read that we are all the children of God by faith. That's absolutely right. He says you are presently the children of God by faith. Why? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ, those are the children of Abraham according to the new covenant. And so John 1:12 says, you have the power to become. You're not already. You have the power to become. And Galatians 3:26 and 27 tells you, when you are baptized based on your faith into Christ, you put on Christ. I want you to turn to Colossians, the 2nd chapter. Colossians chapter 2. And notice this passage, and I want to be clear about this. The circumcision that is made without hands is not the water baptism itself. We've heard a lot about working your way to heaven, and Bruce's teaching a work system. I've denied that. I've spent time in Romans. I've shown you the meaning of the terms. But look at Colossians, the second chapter. In Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. What is that? That's God putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. But when does that happen? Buried with Him in baptism, when also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It is by the Lord's power, it is by His ability that those sins are cut away. But in the context, when does that happen? When I, by faith, am buried with Him in baptism. Did you hear what He said to that? We asked Him about these passages, and even though He says baptism in these passages is really talking about Holy Spirit baptism, He could still use them to talk about water baptism. Does the word baptism in these verses mean two entirely different things at the same time? Don't let Him tell you that Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism can't be differentiated in these contexts. Think about what the Bible says. Think about these Scriptures. And we've looked at 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1:27. I want you to think about those walls of Jericho. Mr. Cook made some statements, and I want to deal with that. The walls of Jericho. And I believe you tonight, and I want you to listen very closely to me in the remaining time that I have. Just as there were these walls, you tonight may be outside of the body of Christ. And it may be that you have walls around your heart, and those walls are not literal walls, but the wall of sin. And the fact that God has required certain conditions of you being born again does not mean it is not by grace. In fact, we find out regarding the walls of Jericho that God gave them the city. Those walls fell by the power of God. But I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we read that God gave them the city. God gave them the city. But you know, they had to exercise certain faith in order for that to happen. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 30, By faith, we've heard about being saved by faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. They fell down by faith. Did they have to do what God said? In all, they circled those walls 13 times. That's what I'm telling you. Their faith obeying God did not earn their salvation. They simply accessed the power of God. God has a right to do that which He wishes. But He always does that which is in harmony with His will. And the fact that He said, I'm going to knock these walls down, did not mean that they had earned such. Yet they had to take action. And their faith obeyed. Just as James would say, faith without works is dead. And tonight, while you may have the walls of sin around your heart, and you may be outside the body of Christ, Jesus Christ died for you. He shed His blood for you. He shed His blood for every one of us. But we only receive the benefit of that blood when we render obedience to the gospel. I am teaching you the grace of God. The Bible says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. And we're all going to appear before the Lord on the day of judgment. And it is going to be on the basis of this word. It's not going to be on the basis of theology. It's not going to be on the basis of what the majority of people say. It's going to be a matter of what God says. And someone just getting up here saying, oh no, that's a work system. When I'm telling you, it is by the grace of God, but it is through faith that we are born again. And this very evening, it may be that you have not accessed and received the working of God. And that working of God will come through obedience to the gospel. And that's not you meriting salvation or earning it. It's simply you submitting, remember Romans 10 and verse 3, you have submitted to the righteousness of God by faith, the God that loves everybody. No, we're not unconditionally regenerated or born again. We're born of the water and the Spirit. It is through obedience to the gospel. And I will encourage you this evening, listen to Mr. Cook in his final speech. Think about the things that I've said to you. And remember, the answer to the question is in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. Not just part of it, but all of it. Thank you for your attention.